Well, this morning we focused on the parable of the wedding feast there in Matthew chapter 22. And the focus of that parable was on personal responsibility that is required of each one of us who is invited into the kingdom of heaven. This is an invitation of the highest order. It's an invitation that leads to an excellent life, and therefore, because of that, is not something to take lightly. Our union with Christ, first of all, through our own baptism, and then ultimately in the marriage of Christ and His church in the hereafter, that cannot occupy a small amount of our attention, but rather that deserves the greatest amount of our attention. Now, having just said that, that's an easy thing to say, but it is a difficult thing to put into practice, and yet that's exactly what we're being asked to do, is to put that into practice. It's not enough to be invited into the kingdom. You also have to put on the king's clothes, so to speak, which is that you have to identify with Christ fully and completely in every aspect of your life. Now, tonight we're going to talk about the same subject, the kingdom of heaven, but from a slightly different focus. Tonight we're going to actually look at the value and the importance of the kingdom itself to the one who is searching. I don't want to start on a dismal note other than to recognize the obvious, and that is that not everyone is searching, sadly enough. Many are content with what they already have. Other people don't want what God has to offer. And there are some who say, there's really nothing to find anyway. I mean, I've read the parables. I didn't find anything. You know, and that sort of attitude. And there are some who think that going to church is equivalent to finding great treasure. And since they've been disappointed with going to church, therefore they're disappointed with the treasure of the kingdom. And these things have really little to do with each other. Some say, I'm too busy right now to seek God. The problem there is not an allotment of time. You have the same amount of time in the day that I do. Really what it is a failure to regard the kingdom as the most important pursuit of your human existence. Now think about what I just said. It's not a time factor. It's not a time problem. It's a failure to put the kingdom in its rightful place, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Therein is the problem for any of us who are saying, I'm too busy, I've got a lot going on, when my kids are grown, and when I retire, and so on. If you're busy now with that attitude, you'll be busy when you retire with the same attitude, right? Because the problem is not the busyness in itself, it's not the time, it's the prioritization of things. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. God is a God worth seeking. He is a God who needs to be sought. You can't just seek a concept of God. You have to seek God Himself and His kingdom. No one can be a citizen of the kingdom without faith in a God whom he is seeking after. And as we go through these parables then, as we continue to go through these, I want you to ask yourself, am I really seeking after the kingdom? And do I regard God's kingdom as a priceless treasure to be found? Or do you think you found something already and you're just disappointed with that? I'm telling you, if you've been disappointed with the kingdom of God, you didn't find it. Because it's not something that disappoints. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now notice that Jesus doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is a treasure in a field, but that it is comparable to this, that it can be illustrated in that way. We know that his kingdom is not of this realm, not of this world. He tells us that in John 18, verse 36. So that means that it's not something that you can find in a literal field somewhere on this earth. But it also means that the kingdom of heaven is not something that you find in a church building. And it's not something that you find in the middle of a church service. And you're certainly not going to find it in the midst of a sermon. The kingdom of heaven is not something that you find in a happy marriage, or in a rewarding relationship, or a friendship, or with a kindred spirit. Although those things are rewarding in themselves, the kingdom of heaven far surpasses all of those in value. The kingdom of heaven is not actually like anything you're going to find in this world. As the world is passing away, but the one who abides with God or does the will of God lives forever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. Really, the one who is a citizen of the kingdom, who conforms to the king, who puts on the king's clothes, as we talked about this morning, that person lives forever. The world's going to go away. Don't put your stock here. Why would you do that when you know it's going to end? Not everyone who actually finds the kingdom of heaven was looking for the kingdom of heaven in the first place. Often people discover the kingdom of heaven while trying to find that which it actually offers. If you think about it, first of all, there's people who are looking for completion. They want a sense of purpose to their life. They want something that really makes their existence worthwhile, regardless of the circumstances. And they've been disappointed in everything else that they've seen, including man-made philosophy, man-made religion, and that empty, useless pursuit of sin. You know that pleasure cannot complete you. And you know that pleasure is not a route to true happiness. Or at least you know that up here, intellectually. Don't you? They're also seeking permanence, something that cannot be deteriorating or be corrupted. They've discovered that everything in this world, including the world itself, is subject to erosion, to deterioration, to decay and decline. Everything in this world can be infected or corrupted or stolen by someone else. They want something that is indestructible, that cannot be taken away. They are looking for some spiritual fulfillment, contentment, really, not just spiritual hogwash like just about anything Oprah serves up on her show, but they're actually looking for something that needs and nourishes the soul and prepares them for the afterlife, because they believe in an afterlife. They believe that they're going to go on beyond this life. They know that, and they're preparing for that spiritual existence. And they're looking for hope. Not the empty hope like what the world offers, or a fantasy like what false religion offers, but a real, sustainable, fact-based, believable hope that extends well past this life and into the life to come and inspires people to be better than they are right now. That kind of hope is what they've been looking for. And of course, they're looking for joy. Not the noisy, drunken laughter or the sacrilegious humor of the world, but that deep, irrepressible and timeless joy that is not dependent upon any earthly circumstance. They're looking for the joy that cannot be found anywhere else or in anything else in this life. This is the kind of person who ends up discovering the kingdom of heaven because they've already been looking for it. And they've been dissatisfied with the world and its shallow answers. And they're tired of the selfishness of carnal-minded people. And they realize the hopelessness of sin. And so the treasure of the kingdom they find is something far better, more valuable, more wonderful than anything that they have ever found before. Nothing else compares to it. Nothing else is like this kind of treasure. This treasure really is God's invitation for that person, whoever he or she is, to live with him forever, in his world, in his presence, filled with his glory, surrounded by his heavenly servants forever. And did I mention that it's forever? Which means you don't have to leave. And this treasure was hidden to this person previously. Maybe he didn't see it before, or maybe it wasn't made available to him until Christ ascended to the throne. I'm speaking historically of those Gentiles that Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, "Remember, Gentiles, that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And then Christ did what he did on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God, was given the kingdom, all authority in heaven and on earth, and gave those people who had no hope and no God in this world hope and a God to believe in. Imagine that scenario. All those Gentiles who had heard of a kingdom of God from the Jews, but never imagined that they could be a part of it. Wouldn't that be exciting to have that realization? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, sold all that he had. The idea here is simple, really. The ownership of the field entitles a person to whatever is in the field. It's really not important what the field is. That's not the emphasis here. What is important is the man's attitude toward what he wants. He sells everything he has to make sure that treasure is his. And the only way, in this case, that he can obtain that treasure is to buy the field. He's not really after the field. He's after what is in the field, the treasure. And this treasure is so important that if it takes buying this field, whatever the field is, to obtain it, then so be it. It is worth the cost. This kind of person, the one who values fellowship with God above all else, even whatever he presently owns, is the kind of person who will regard the kingdom of God as a priceless treasure. The problem often encountered today, and sadly, it is pervasive, is that people do not have this attitude. They will not give up much, if anything, to obtain fellowship with God because they don't value that, or they don't understand what it is, or they don't see the benefit of that. They want God to accommodate them in their own context rather than to relinquish everything in order to obtain citizenship in his kingdom. And few people really do regard fellowship with the king as treasure. What they really want is something else. They want freedom from guilt. They want atonement for their sins. They want a religion to call their own. They want something to fall back on in case their plans fail, or really when their plans fail. They want acceptance. They want validation. They want a sense of belonging. They're looking for something else, kind of like that, but not exactly that. But that's not what Paul talks about. If you read Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 7 and following, Paul says, I had a whole bunch of stuff, and it was pretty important. And I gave it all up in order to gain Christ because he is more important than all my stuff. Anything that I had, I know I'm paraphrasing all that, but anything I had, he says, in essence, I considered that as rubbish in comparison to what I gain in Christ. Do you think about that attitude? He counted it all as loss and as worth giving up, as expendable in order to gain Christ. We're talking about the same idea with the same objective as the man who buys the field in order to get the treasure. And from joy over it. Think about that. This man didn't find a treasure and go, great, now I got to buy the field. You know, and have a garage sale or something like that to, you know, try to fund this little enterprise because, you know, reluctantly he has to buy the treasure because, you know. No, from joy over what he found. Not begrudgingly, not reluctantly, not resentfully. Look what I had to give up. Rawr, 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 grouse, grouse, grouse. I mean, there's none of that here, is there? But joyfully, he believes that life with the king is the highest joy possible, and it is worth the loss of anything or everything. It's worth that loss in order to obtain that joy. I believe, you don't have to agree with me, this is Chad's opinion on this, I believe that this is a huge part of what is missing among Christians today. Especially those who've been Christians for a while and yet are not growing, are not maturing, and not increasing. They have lost their joy for God. They have lost the thrill of imagining dwelling in the presence of the King who is over everything, even though they've been given the invitation, have accepted the invitation, pledged to be faithful to that invitation, and so on. Even despite all that, they grew weary with life, distracted with the cares and concerns. They had a bad experience with somebody or a church or a preacher or someone, and it soured them, of all things, on the kingdom of God because they let it. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 through 11, I'm not going to go there and go through all that. Phil read it for us. That is sufficient. Peter there talks about your faith, and he says it needs to be fed. Well, he doesn't say it like that, but that's really what he's getting at, isn't it? Your faith needs to be fed. It needs to be nourished. And you might be asking yourself, well, what does that have to do with the kingdom? Well, at the end of that, having told you that you need to add to your faith and to do so is a good thing and so on, he says that the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Which is another way of saying, in the context of the New Testament perspective toward the kingdom, that you are given an invitation into the kingdom. And you might have accepted that invitation, but don't think for a moment that you're automatically a shoe-in just because of that. You need to work at this. And if you do work at this, that is, if you do your part in this and let God do his part, then the kingdom will be yours forever. That's what he's saying. So what does this have to do with the kingdom? Everything. And he also says, in so many words, that if you build up your faith, that that will increase your desire, that will increase your hope for God, that will increase your joy for God. And he also says, if you do not feed your faith, if your faith is not nourished, then it will be smothered, it will be asphyxiated, it will be obscured, and eventually it will die. Peter says it in these words, that that person becomes blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification of sins. He forgets about the price that it took to get him into the kingdom in the first place. He forgets about all that God had to do for him in order to change him from a sinner into a saint. He forgets about the blood on the cross. He forgets about the price of grace. He forgets about all that stuff because his vision is no longer in heaven. It is down here on the earth. And really what's happened is he's forgotten his joy. In the midst of everything else, whatever it was, doesn't even matter. He lost his joy. He lost his joy for the kingdom, and he lost his joy for the king himself. Baptized Jeanette Mitchell here last week. Now, you may not know her. She's not from around here. She lives in Puyallup, but she's a good friend of Beth Arndt's, and Beth had been talking with her, and we were sitting at Starbucks that evening. And we just went through the basics here. Here's what God offers, and here's what he's done, and this is what he's offering you, and this is what he needs you to do. And I said, you need to be baptized. And she's like, yes, absolutely. And I said, when do you want to do that? How about tonight? And she just about fell out of her chair with joy. She had tears in her eyes. She was tearful. It was joy all the way here and even through her baptism and even afterwards. Here is someone who truly appreciated what God had done for her and expressed that with joy. Probably you did too when you were baptized. You probably had a lot of joy. Didn't you? What happened? Do you still have it? You know that it should be a whole lot more now than it was then? Not less? What happens to us? We get jaded, we get distracted, we get our vision obscured, whatever you want to fill in the blank there. It happens. I understand that. It's not right, but it happens. The kingdom of God is not about your obscurity and your complications and the distractions of your life and all the stuff you have to put up with. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is about joy and fellowship and righteousness. It's not about the things of this world at all. It's not about going to church, right? I mean, this is important. I'm not trying to discount this, but the fact is, this is not the joy in the kingdom right here. You know, one of the saddest tragedies is it's not that there will be those who refuse the kingdom and lost everything anyway. Well, that's a tragedy in itself. But even worse than that, I believe, is those for whom the kingdom once was like a great treasure, and now it's just a faded dream. That is a tragedy. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. There are many similarities between these two parables, but no two parables are identical. In the previous case, a man was really looking for something else, you might say, and then discovered this treasure in the field, or maybe discovered it, you know, in the process of life, if you will, and really hadn't decided to go out looking for treasure, but he found the treasure. In the present case, in this case, the man knows what he's looking for, and he's a very discerning man. He knows a good specimen when he finds one, and he finds the very best specimen, or in this case, the pearl of highest and most valuable quality, and therefore does everything in his power to obtain that pearl. He sold all that he had and bought this. Obviously, you can't buy the kingdom of heaven any more than Simon the sorcerer could buy the power of the Holy Spirit. I understand that, and so should you. But Jesus didn't say that you can purchase it. He said that it's likened unto that scenario. The parable offers a living illustration, not a doctrinal explanation, just so we understand that. But at the same time, what he does say is that gaining the kingdom of heaven as a personal inheritance does require everything that you have. And this is where we separate the men from the boys. Because nothing can be withheld. Nothing can be spared. Everything is expendable and saleable, if you will, in order to obtain this pearl of great price. It is that important. It is that valuable. It is worth that loss. And a common problem today is that people want the kingdom of heaven for reduced costs, at a bargain price, on a budget income. They know what God offers is valuable, but it's, quite honestly, not valuable enough. So they come up with, you know, negotiations. How much of the kingdom of God can I get for the cheapest price? Remember Jim McGuigan one time, preacher from Ireland, he was talking about a book he read, $3 worth of God. I just want $3 worth of God. Not enough to, you know, get so involved and, you know, caught up in that, but enough to absolve me of my guilt and my conscience, be a salve for that. I just want $3 worth of God. Of course, inflation's gone up. It's probably like $10 now, because that was years ago. But the point is that here's a person who just wants a little bit. Not a whole lot, just a little bit. Someone says, I'll sell some of what I own to obtain it. But that's insufficient for what is required. Jesus needs all of it. Well, I'll let go of some of my will or my control or my possessions, but there are no easy routes to obtaining the very best there is. Excellent things always cost the most, don't they? That's why they keep them locked up at the store. Someone says, I want the kingdom of heaven, but I want it at a discount. After all, I've got other responsibilities in my life, and God will understand. Have you forgotten that it is God giving the parable and that he will not understand? Is God telling you straight up, this is what it's going to cost you? I want the pearl of great price, but I want it for the price of a mediocre pearl. Can we negotiate? Well, with that kind of attitude, which is very insulting to the king who makes the offer, you're going to lose everything you have anyway. You can't negotiate here. There's no negotiating. In the parable, the merchant knows a valuable pearl when he finds one, and then he finds a very best one that there is, and he's willing to give up, so to speak, all other pearls in order to obtain this one, to gain this one. And what God offers us is not comparable with what others offer us. Someone coming into this scenario can't say, oh, that kingdom of heaven, yeah, I've seen that somewhere else before in some other religion. No, you haven't. You've never seen this before. It doesn't exist anywhere else. You can't buy this on some infomercial. You can't obtain this through some other religion. There is no other Savior. There is only this one and this opportunity. You've got to understand how valuable it is. Like the man in the parable. And if the entrance into the kingdom of heaven is obtainable by giving up everything that you have and only through that, then that means that nothing short of that is going to work. Doesn't that make sense? It's like someone saying, well, you know, I want that thing. And the guy says, it's $100. And you say, well, how about 50? No, you don't understand. It's $100. So that means that 50 or 75 or 98 or $2 isn't going to work. It is what it is. You either accept the terms or you don't. And this goes back to what Jesus said, because Jesus wasn't talking about something different here in Matthew 16, 24, when he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He's not talking about something different than what he just said about the man who found this pearl of great price. Because in that self-denial, he's saying you have to give up everything that you have. It's the same method. And someone says, yeah, but, and there is no but here. There is no but this or but that. There is no I would if only. There is no I will, but on these conditions. The kingdom of heaven is not literally for sale, but it will cost you everything you have. And those are the terms. So the question is really, how do you regard the kingdom of heaven? Is it a treasure worth everything you own? Is it worth relinquishing all of your control? Is it a pearl of great price that is worth selling off all other pearls and heirlooms and trinkets in order to obtain it? Or is the kingdom of heaven itself expendable to you? Someone says, oh, I'd never say that. You don't have to say it if indeed your actions show it. And if indeed your behavior shows it. If indeed that is the expression of your beliefs. When you put something, anyone or anything, in front of the kingdom of God, you are basically telling God, thanks for the offer, but I'm not willing to give up this, whatever it is, thing, person, relationship, I'm not willing to give that up for my fellowship with you or for your fellowship with me. I'm just not willing to give that up. Now, you didn't mean to say that, maybe. But that's what you said. Or someone says, well, I would do your will, but my will is more important to me than your will. It's not that I don't appreciate the offer. Well, the truth is, you don't appreciate the offer. Let's just say it straight up, okay? A person with that attitude does not appreciate the offer in the slightest. Here's what God wants from you. He wants a full surrender of everything you have and everything that you are. He wants a full compliance from you toward his commandments. He wants you to wear his garments, not yours. He wants your heart more than he wants your money, more than he wants your stuff. He wants your heart. Someone says, well, that's a lot to ask. It's true. But look at what you gain in the end. Look at what you get out of it. You get fellowship with the king, entrance into eternal glory, citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, forgiveness of all your sins, all the gifts of mercy and grace you could ever want and need. You have to ask yourself, is that worth what I gave up? And the truth is, that is worth far more than you could ever give up, more than anything that you could ever have in this life. In these parables, brief as they are, is exactly what Jesus is saying. That this offer for the kingdom is more valuable to you, or must be more valuable to you than anything else, because in truth it is. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? And when are you going to do it? I'm not saying you haven't done anything, and I'm not saying you haven't already done it. I'm simply saying that if there's something that's stopping you from embracing the kingdom fully and completely, if there's something you haven't sold off yet, so to speak, if there's something you're holding on to and hoping that God will understand, you're mistaken. You're the one that's mistaken, not God. And you need to let go of that so that you can have everything that God offers you. What a priceless gift. What a wonderful thing. And it's yours. Simply by making that decision. If you're subject to that invitation, then if you need to, come forward tonight as we stand and sing the song that Dick has selected for us.